Well, I've wanted to share this with you for some time, but it always seems like the Lord pops something else up. But finally, I'm getting to share this with you. Rick Wiles and Rebecca Sterling shared on a YouTube video concerning her vision of the dolls and a teaching about fleeing America. And a lady named Rosie Lovejoy, who is a prophetic woman. I don't know much about her. I think we've got a dream or two on our site. She answered that, and I thought she did an extremely good job, and I put a whole lot of notes in it of my own, and just want to share it with you. You know, many things that were said in the video are good, and of course we're not against our brethren, but we are commanded that our word always be seasoned with grace. And the part at the end of the video that everyone is taken out by the beast is pure speculation, and it's kind of adding to the word that was given to them. And that's, of course, forbidden. You know, God never treats the righteous as he treats the lukewarm and the worldly. Otherwise, who would be motivated to learn a lesson, you know? And he tells us in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2 and also chapter 11 and verse 4 that righteousness delivereth from death. So we just have to stick with the Word of God. You know, it is unscriptural and not a repetition of history, as all true prophecy is, to say that all the saints in the United States will die. You know, Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 says, that which hath been is that which shall be. And that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. So history just keeps repeating. It just repeats with larger groups of people, that's all. And sometimes it repeats in a spiritual way. And the first time it's spoken of in a natural way. But then it repeats many times in a spiritual way. That's quite common in the scriptures. And every beast empire has conquered God's rebellious people, but not the righteous among them. It's not that the righteous didn't suffer to be among them somewhat in order to share the word of warning with them, as we see with the prophets and so on. But they weren't taken out as God's people were. And because those in the video didn't see survivors or refuges in the United States doesn't make them not so. It just means that they did not see them. It just means that they are not being told of them for God's reasons. There will be refuges like many sold-out Christians have foreseen, and some are already sent to. God tested Gideon's army, and the fearful left, while the others confronted the beast and won. That's God's plan. That's what he's going to do here. All of those types and shadows are going to be fulfilled. You know, let the fearful flee the country, as they suggest, or let them walk with God and believe in his Passover and Psalm 91 refuge, and be used in the greatest harvest ever seen. And now Jesus commanded us the Great Commission. He didn't say, if you're afraid, you can run. He said, you know, he commanded us to share the gospel. And the people that he commanded that to first, many of them lost their life sharing the gospel. So you can't say, well, if I'm going to lose my life, I'm leaving. No, that's not, you know, that's just fear. And that is what culled most of Gideon's army, right? Jesus said to those who sought to save their lives that they would lose them. You know, physical refuges are places from which witnesses will be trained up to reach the nations with the gospel. But they're not for everyone. And, of course, everyone is not necessarily going to be in one because they are in themselves a refuge. And they are in safety because they are walking in the rest of Jesus Christ and abiding in Him. But there are physical refuges that the man-child ministry are going to use to raise up people and send them forth. Jesus went into the wilderness, out from under the watchful eye of the beast and the harlot, somewhat, in order to preach and teach and raise up a people that could do this job. And but some need captivity to the beast because they need help to go to their cross, and God is merciful. You know, Revelation 13 and 10, if any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. You can't say, I'm not going to captivity, I'm going to flee the country. Well, many people are fleeing the lion to fall into the hands of the bear. I'm telling you, and we've already had a teaching on this, so I'm not going to go back to it. We've had a teaching, flee Babylon and die. Well, I'm just telling you, they're waiting. There are groups out there waiting for Americans to get out from under the protection of America. And they're going to do their thing. I'm just telling you, and the Bible says it. I'm not going to go back and teach that again, but you can listen to our audio, Flee Babylon and Die. But continuing with this verse, it says, if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So, make no decision about where you're supposed to be because of the fear of man, which brings a snare. Without fear, let God lead you where you should be, in the country or out of the country. But don't flee because they say every Christian's going to be wiped out in America. Don't pay any attention to that, okay? But like I said, I'm not coming against my brother and my sister here. I just want to make that clear because they don't have all revelation. And some has been given to others. Some was given to Rosie here, and she's going to share her revelations. So make up your mind by the Word of God and by people who teach and preach the Word of God. This was written by Rosie here. It's a response to Rebecca Sterling's Prophecy of the Dolls, January the 25th, 2015. And I'm going to share some things, too. She said, recently, Rebecca Sterling shared with Rick Wiles of the True News the dreams and visions the Lord has shown her about America's future. Her presentation was brilliant. I do not dispute what she had to say. Other than her statement about refuge areas, I do believe she was shown half of Earth's future. She was shown the judgment that is coming. There is more to our future than just death and destruction, and it is good. And I've been saying that for a long time, the good news. We don't want to forget the good news because we're covering a story and we want to make it horrible and so on and so forth. We don't want to forget the good news. You know, on the good side, let me say, the greatest revival the United States and the world has ever seen is coming now through His sold-out servants who aren't afraid. And you can listen to our audios. I think we called them the greatest revival. And that's in our miscellaneous audios, I believe. And the other one, Flee Babylon and Die, is also in our miscellaneous audios. And pay attention to those because there's the Word of God there. And many things we have taught over the years point out the great things that are about to come. You know, first thing people have is the fear of the Lord. Not the fear of man. That brings a snare, but the fear of the Lord. And if we fear the Lord, we're going to be where He wants us to be, even if it's in a place that is fearful to man. She went on to say, I am very blessed to be married to a righteous man. He loves the Lord and desires to solely do His will. We go up to the Colville Cross to pray as often as we are able. It seems like there is an open heaven up on Prayer Mountain at the foot of the cross. The cross has been on the mountain for many years, and folks have been praying up there since it was constructed. Both Dave and I take our notebooks up there in order to record what we see or hear in the Spirit. Over the last year, there has been one theme that has been shown, and that is the coming of God's glory. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The good news. Yes, God's glory is coming to be in man. And there are going to be people that are going to be totally invincible because of God's glory in them. God's glory comes from the light of the Word shining forth out of them. The man-child ministry is full of the glory of God. Their job is to lead God's people through the wilderness, like Moses, right? And like Jesus in his day, and Joseph in his day, and on. That's their job. They're going to protect and to bless and to teach the people of God and bring judgment upon the world like Moses did. Set my people free. You know, so on and so forth. Just remember, there's a lot of people that They're judging by politics. They're judging by what they see. They're not judging by what thus saith the Lord in the Word of God. Good warnings, too, about the things that are coming. We just can't add to those warnings our theories, you know. But anyway, it is true, she says, that the USA is under God's judgment. But that is not the whole story. Amen. Rebecca left us with a little hope. Both she and Rick Wiles agreed that there are no places of refuge in the USA. That's ridiculous. I mean, too many other people who have heard from the Lord are doing this. And I might add to this, that some people who have not heard from the Lord are doing this. So not every place is going to be a refuge. We've been told that. No matter what men want to say, people like to stick themselves in places of leadership by doing things like this, and they shouldn't. There are many people in the ministry that are falling out right and left into sin, right and left, like Saul, who was taken out by the Philistines, which represents the old man. There are people out there who claim to be ministers of Jesus, but they're Sauls. They've been taken out by their old man. David's coming to take their place. And those who, and she went on to report that they implied that those who believe there are such places are deluded. And she says, all of us who stay in the USA are going to die within 5 years or so, and in a terrible way. That's what she said, reporting that they said. And I agree with both Rebecca and Rick that war is coming to our nation. I have had many visions of death and destruction, as have we, obviously. I have smelled rotting bodies and heard the cries of the injured, and I have seen many of the cities in ruin. Sometimes what I have been shown is too much to bear. I do not believe that is the whole story. Absolutely not. Now, I want to say something here, because if a person's theology is not right concerning the tribulation and the great and terrible day of the Lord, and they have visions of things that happen in the great and terrible day of the Lord, they're going to see Christians, so-called Christians, wiped out in the day of the Lord, because they have missed the ark being lifted off at the end of the tribulation. They're going to be wiped out because they have persecuted the saints, because they have walked in sin, etc., etc. Now, if that was what they saw and they thought that that was the tribulation, I can imagine that they could say that. But the Bible is very clear. There are 7 years of tribulation and 1 year called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is not the tribulation. Okay, I just wanted to put that little note in here. Rosie said, the love Jesus, Yeshua, has for his remnant is fierce. There are many Christians who are presently lukewarm. That's about to change, and change in a big way. I agree. Multitudes are going to come out from among them and follow the Lord. The glory is coming, she said. The Lord's arms will soon be outstretched. Each and every person on the planet is going to be given an opportunity to choose which arm they want to stand under. Will they choose glory or will they choose judgment? That is the choice we will all soon be offered. Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit turned the world upside down. The coming glory will do the same thing. There will be no country club Christians. And anybody that still calls himself a Christian is going to be obviously not a Christian. That's my point. She goes on to say there will either be Christians or Christians on fire for God and his glory, or people who believe that it is far wiser to renounce their faith for physical safety and security. Those who choose to save their lives in this manner will lose their lives. They will know God's wrath. Yep. And let me just say that those who study fear instead of the good news bring the bad report and cause others to serve fear instead of God. And they're causing people not to be able to take the land, their spiritual land, just like the bad report of those that went in to search out the land. There are many people like this. We can't take it. They're giants. We can't take it. Let me say that one reason that people fear this so much is because they're not doing what the Great Commission commanded them to do. They have gotten outside of this. They've made themselves an enemy of the political parties and political people because they got into politics and not into preaching the gospel. We know that the beast is the beast. We teach what the Bible says. The beast is the beast. But we don't have to get into politics and spend all of our time speaking against politicians and leaders. You know, we got something smarter to do, as I'm going to share with you. In 2006, the Lord instructed me to move away from the coast to higher ground. I was a real estate agent at the time and had just made a huge sale to land developers. They had promised my partner and myself to take out the takeout listings. The real estate market was still blazing hot, and I believed I was looking at hundreds of thousands of dollars in future commissions. Yet my fear of the Lord was bigger than my desire for financial gain. Good testimony. My reaction was, whoopee, I get to leave the USA and the coming judgments behind. St. Kitts and Nevis, here I come. Then my sister suggested that maybe I ought to pray about where the Lord would have me move to, that the decision was far too important to make on my own. And both of us took out a world atlas and began to pray, asking that we be shown where he would have us to go. A good idea. Yeah. I prayed over St. Kitts and Nevis and received a big fat nothing. Then I prayed over New Zealand, still nothing. I prayed over every continent on earth, and the only one that registered was North America and the USA. Then I prayed over the USA South, knowing that land prices were so much cheaper there. And I followed with the East Coast, and then the Midwest, and then the Rocky Mountains, and the Southwest. Still nothing. I prayed over every state in the Union, and the only one that registered was Washington State, where I was presently living. I was stunned. As I prayed over Washington State, the dot delineating Colville, Washington began to pulse. It grew bigger and smaller and bigger and smaller, and I was not happy, so I ignored it. for 2 weeks I prayed over Washington State, and for 2 weeks the dot delineating Colville continued to pulse. Then my sister came to me and said, I believe the Lord is showing me that we are to move to Colville, Washington. And my reply was not very Christian. She said, damn. I said, that's what I got to. I had never visited Colville. I had no idea what it was like. My belief was that it was a sagebrush and desert and not at all where I wanted to be. Through a series of miracles, I was able to visit Colville and stay with a wonderful Christian couple. I'm not sending anybody to Colville now, folks. Just don't get me wrong here. I'm just saying this is where she was sent. That's fine. Praise God. Okay. It was totally different from what I had anticipated. It was forested with rolling hills and dotted with farms and ranches, and I found a 20-acre ranch and moved with my family. And I'm so glad I did. Okay, that's not saying you should move there now. Okay? You find out from God, and you should have been doing this a long time ago, by the way, and I've been suggesting that for a long time. And just stay right where you are if God doesn't tell you to move. If God doesn't tell you to move, you don't have to worry about a thing. I had people pressuring me, so-called prophets and preachers pressuring me to leave the Gulf Coast because you know what's going to happen there. I said, yeah, but I ain't got any orders to leave. And I told the Lord when he told me in 1998 that we were going to be moving, and I thought he was impressing me it was going to be Tennessee. I said, well, Lord, I'll be here when you tell me to move, you know, and so I sat there and I listened to all these guys fleeing to all parts of the country during that whole period of time up until now. You know? But they were doing it because of fear. And some of them know that now because even where they went, they had to leave. And people that came here, the Lord forced them out of here. He turned them over to demons, some of them, and forced them out of here because they weren't supposed to be here. Some people are not supposed to be in any kind of a refuge whatsoever because they don't rate a refuge. The Lord is our only refuge. And if we're not abiding in Him, there is no place safe on planet Earth. Who is bigger than God, right? She said, as I got to know people in Colville, I kept hearing the same story. The Lord had told them to come here and they obeyed. And we have run into so many people like that here that don't know us, don't know our message, and, you know, just, I mean, all over this valley. Many are told Colville was a place of refuge, and the exact same thing happened to us. And I believe it is. She went on to say that. Does that mean everybody is righteous here? No. There are many thieves and swindlers and atheists and some who are into witchcraft. Well, we've had that happen too, you know. And just like the city of refuges in the Old Testament, there are both good and bad folks here. She said, yet it is my belief that our Savior will protect His remnant who came here at His direction. Well, that's true. And in some places, He might even be cleaning the pagans out. He may have a plan to do that. And but that's not a constant thing, I think. Each and every one of us is being asked to inquire of the Lord and obey what we are to be, where we are to be, and what we are to do. The glory is coming. Judgment is coming. Each of us needs to know where the Lord would have us to be in the days ahead. Agreed. Does this mean there will be no Christian martyrs? Of course not. And I reiterate that for her. Of course not. Well, I mean, listen, you don't need to stay on this earth any longer than to finish your job. The sting of death is sin. There is no sting of death. Doesn't matter if you're shot through with a bullet. There is no sting of death to those who are not in sin. It's just a joyful experience. Okay? I'll go on back to what she's saying here. What I do know is that the Lord loves us fiercely with a passion we cannot imagine. Our job as His disciples is to follow His leading. And I say, regardless of whether it prospers our flesh or not. She said, rejoice. God's glory is coming. Many souls will be saved. Oh, I wouldn't miss that for nothing. I'm not even going to flee the country, so I would miss this. You know, if God don't tell me to go, I'm not going. I can tell you one thing. The Lord promised me a gift of translation. I'm going all over the world. But that doesn't mean I'm going to flee America, right? Many will be healed. Miracles will abound. Oh, the greatest that have ever been seen on planet Earth. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father, Jesus said. Amen. I believe there will be two parallel universes operating side by side. We choose which universe we will be in our experience. And she said, below are just two of the visions I have received concerning this matter. So that's the reason I picked her, and this is these visions that she has received, you know, I think point out the fact that the Lord wants to guide the righteous into a place of safety in God, right? And you know we've taught that. We've taught about the rest and so on and so forth for many years, and a place to enter into the rest, which is a refuge, right, from all the things that are going on in the world. And she called this the Lion of Zion, number 3. This is the year that I will roar. And I don't think he's talking about that physical year, but the year of what he's talking about in this text here. And this was given in January the 24th, 2004. I saw a deep, wide ravine with an old-fashioned cable swinging, rope bridge style, going over it. This is the kind of bridge one imagines is found in the Orient. The bridge was moving about violently, almost as if a mighty force was shaking it. Soon the shaking ended, and my favorite lion in her visions, obviously the lion appears to her, my favorite lion appeared beside the bridge, levitated in the air. And I heard the urgent words, come, come quickly. There is no time to delay. Come, come quickly. He obviously wanted her to escape something that was happening in the world, right? I looked at the bridge and felt great trepidation. The ravine was very wide and very deep. The bridge was in excellent repair. The wood boards were all solid. The handles were strong metal cables, as thick as my thumb. I found myself asking, what is this bridge? What are these boards? Is it safe? I heard the lion speak. The steps are my word. The handles are my faithful promises. Come, come quickly. My thoughts are that this bridge represents faith in the heavenly word. In other words, it's out there in space, right? Hanging above the earth, above the world, in the heavenlies. So the bridge represents faith in the heavenly word and permits us to enter into the rest, which is our refuge, on the other side. See, faith is a medium to bring us into the rest. Hebrews 4 and 1 says, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Take God's promises and use them. You will need them in the days to come. They are what will enable you to live through this time. Practice them. Stand upon the word. Speak the word. Don't walk by sight. It is your rest. When God tells you He has finished the problem, He has taken care of it, He has healed you, He has delivered you, He has provided for you, He's brought, given protection to you, believe those promises. Because that's where your life is going to come from. The righteous shall live, literally, from faith. Verse 2. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. The word was not united with faith in them, and therefore they did not partake. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. The rest is our refuge. When we believe, we enter into that rest. This place of rest is a provision of all of God's provision, right? Even as He has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You will find that the lion will not permit some people to cross that bridge. He said, they will not enter into my rest, although the works that they need, were finished from the foundation of the world. Pay attention, saints. This is the most important thing. Not studying Obama or studying what the worldly political groups are doing or the bad stuff in the world. This is the most important thing for you to learn, is to live in the rest of God. It is your provision. It puts you in a different world. There's those that dwell on earth, and there's those who dwell in the heavens. And I'm talking about both of these groups are physically on the earth, but some are dwelling in the heavens, as the Bible teaches. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Christ Jesus, abiding in Him and abiding in His Word, to be in those heavenly places. Wouldn't you like to be in heavenly places as they're bombing the earth with nuclear weapons? You better be, or you'll just leave and go home, one or the other, right? I began to walk across the bridge, and each step slow and deliberate. I found myself looking down. It was a fearful sight. The river was hundreds of feet below me. The sides of the canyon were jagged and sharp. Don't look down, don't look back, the lion stated. The only way to get to a new place is to leave the place you are at behind. Come quickly. In other words, don't walk by sight. You will fear. Walk by faith in the Word, and you will succeed. Don't look at the problem. Look at the solution. Look at the promise. Keep this in your mind. You'll keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Don't keep looking at the fearful things that some of these preachers think they got to impress you of how bad and how fearful everything's going to be. And they're destroying you. I stopped looking down and began to stride more confidently across the bridge, grasping tightly to the two metal cables which acted as handles. And I found my fear dissipating as I got closer and closer to the other side. I could feel movement on the bridge. I turned around to see what was causing it to sway, and I saw another person beginning their walk, and many, many more lined up behind them, waiting their turn to cross. Hey, look what's happening here. As we walk by faith, others will be encouraged to take the same trip behind us. You know how your testimony encourages people to step out by faith to see God do miracles? Don't pay any attention to people that are powerless and have no faith and all they got's criticism. Cast that people aside. Get around them. Go to the people who walk by faith and have signs and wonders. And watch them and listen to them and follow in their footsteps. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Right? So as we walk by faith, others will be encouraged by our testimony to do so. And they will be saved too. She said, there was an urgency to the movement. I knew that we needed to get across to the lush tropical garden on the other side. I felt that there was no time to delay. It's true. It's true. We have to enter into the rest now and today. And as my feet finally contacted solid ground, I felt a sense of great exhilaration and joy. There was an angelic someone on the other side to greet me and the others, and I gave him a great big hug. He pointed towards a huge waterfall and laughingly suggested that I might want to go and stand under the glory fall. I ran and thrust myself under the glory fall. It was not water as we know it. It was rather liquid light, unlike anything I've ever experienced. You know, of course, Jesus is the light of men, right, saints? The Word of God is the light of men. Amen? I was so happy and filled with joy that I felt that I would pop. Soon others joined me, and we frolicked under the glory fall. Amen. Then I heard two loud booms, like artillery or cannons or bombs, coming from a distance. And I left the glory fall to investigate. I saw puffs of smoke on the other side of the gorge and heard loud armaments. And my thought is that those at war with one another cannot come into the rest of refuge. There can be no unforgiveness because there's no faith. See, if a person has unforgiveness and criticism and anger and railing and fighting against others, they're not in the rest. They're not going to be spared. There's nothing. There's no place they can hide. The lion was now pacing in front of the swinging bridge, guarding the garden entrance from any he did not want to enter. There it is. The warring parties out there, let them war, but they're not going to enter into the rest. He was frightening and powerful and very much the king of the garden. This is, in case you missed it, it's probably the Garden of Eden. Okay. He spoke, "I will not let the profane enter into what is holy." And, of course, he's proved that to us here. Angry and the warring cannot come with us. They've got a different route to take. "I will not allow what is holy to be profaned." And I heard soft voices whispering, "Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy." The air was filled with the splashing sounds of the glory fall and the soft whispers of the kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. The whispers were like a gentle breeze dancing through the tropical plant life. The air was silky soft, yet electric, and filled with joy and life, and I felt so alive. Soon I noticed that the lion was no longer guarding the entrance to the garden. Where he had stood were two giant angels with flashing swords. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I thought, just like the Garden of Eden. The lion was now once again levitated in the air beside the bridge, frightening away any that did not know him, who is the Word, right? The only ones who dared flee the sounds of battle and cross the bridge were those who were well acquainted with the lion. Amen. To them, he was their friend. And of course, all of the warring will turn back. All of those people who don't have the nature and life of Jesus are not going there. The lion turned his head and spoke to me as I marveled at the two angels with flashing swords. "I never told you not to eat of the tree of life. I am the tree of life. Didn't I tell you I had come to bring you life, and that more abundantly?" You know, I've said the same thing. I've said it for years. It was the natural man, Adam, that was forbidden the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for they're foolish to him, as just as Paul said. But we are spiritual men and able to receive and obey the Word of God. All right. She said, all around me the garden was vibrant and alive with soft, whispered sounds of Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Then the lion joined the two angels and spoke, this is the year that I will roar. And I believe what he's saying is, when God's people enter the rest, the refuge, and when the others are frightened away. He opened his mouth and roared, and the sound of his roar shook the ground and the garden and the land across the gorge. Fearful things from the Lord, right? I was so glad I had heeded his voice and come quickly across the bridge into the garden where his glory fell. I was so grateful I had obeyed his call to come away to the other side and to leave what was familiar and comfortable behind. And I might say, including those physical things that we try to save ourselves with and put our faith in. Amen. Even the false religious things that we put our faith in. And this is a note from D. I don't know who D is, but it's a note from D that was put in here, who says, the sons of God, supernatural, changed man-child company, will minister to those in the places the Lord has prepared. Well, we've been showed the same thing. This is true. We know that this is true. The Lord has prepared these places to have a quiet place for the Lord Jesus once again in a body of people to teach his saints in the wilderness, away from the things that would distract, right? Revelation 12 and 1 through, verse 5 or verse 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Remember the prophet that speaketh lies is the tail. He casts these stars. They lose their position in heaven. Don't let anybody tell you once saved, always saved. A lot of people that believe that are going to take the mark of the beast and believe that they're saved. And did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. He that overcometh, by the way, is the one that the Lord said in Revelation would rule with a rod of iron. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her, that is the man-child, they should feed her there 1,260 days. Well, so true. And that was Dee's note. Now we're going back to Rosie's revelation. This one is the Lion of Zion, number 5. Jacob's troubles are about to begin. All right. She said, I saw a stained, weathered-looking gate. My first thought was that it could be either a door to a barn or outside building or a gate to a garden. Soon a stone wall appeared on either side of the door. It reminded me of what a gate to the secret garden may have looked like. The gate was solid and strong, and unless opened, I knew I would not be able to proceed through it. As I thought about its strength and wondered at it, the gate began to swing open, and I heard a voice, would you like to come in? Well, amen. That sounds like a safe place, right? Does it mean a physical place? No. It means a safe place. Abiding in Christ is a safe place. Those who abode in Christ and treasured His Word followed Him into the wilderness, where there was a place of quiet and also a place of safety, where they could be taught by Him, so that they could go anywhere on earth and having learned to abide in Him, could then do His work. Amen? That's the point. It's not a place to hide from the tribulations of life. It's a place to get prepared for the tribulations in this world and still live through them. Come on. I entered a walled garden and found myself following a curved path around concrete stepping stones surrounded by fragrant thyme. And I was unable to tell what kinds of vegetation were in the garden, as it seemed to be shrouded in a mist. The path was visible, so I curiously followed it. The path halted at a large, round, deep blue pool. The water was inviting, and steps led into it. I was reminded of Jewish mikveh pools, and longed to enter it and bathe and consecrate myself once again to my Savior. I walked down the steps and began swimming in the deep pool. I found myself swimming like a dolphin. I would swirl and dive and then come up for air. The water was cool and wonderfully inviting. I swam and swam with total abandon and joy. I did not get tired. Yes, amen. Soon there was a movement in the center of the pool, and a fountain began to rise. It vaguely resembled a fleur-de-lis, but soon changed into a cross. The cross rotated clockwise. The water was coming out of the top, sides, and most of the water was spraying out of the center. And I heard the words, "Are you surprised that my cross is a fountain of living water for those who would come to it?" Of course, we come to the cross to fall upon it in repentance and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take away our sins and to provide for us everything that we need. That's why we come to the cross, right? Soon I felt called to climb up on the pedestal at the cross's fountain. And then I was nudged to come up higher, and I looked about and couldn't see how to do that. Then my favorite lion was beside me and urged me to climb onto his back so he can carry you, right? We need help, don't we, from the Lord. I didn't want to, as I felt it was dishonorable and disrespectful to climb onto the back of the Lion of Zion. He urged me, and I refused and struggled. He let out a sigh and asked if I would be willing to fly on the back of an eagle. I replied to the affirmative, and a huge eagle came and swooped me up. I soon was riding on his back, hugging his head with both arms. And I looked down and saw the charred remains of a large city. It was a blackened and smoldering ruin. I knew it was one of our cities here in the U.S., and I felt sick inside. I want to tell you something, saints. There's a war on the saints, but there's also a war coming in the world. It's World War III. It always comes before a new world order, you know, like the League of Nations and the UN and now the dragon. There is a world war coming to bring this about. People have to fear before they humble themselves into the hands of really just wicked men, but they have to fear. This new world order is coming because it's the Lord's plan, not because it's man's plan. It's to separate the righteous from the wicked. Okay. The eagle asked me, "Do you think you can wage war with others with impunity?" Well, isn't that what America's been doing, saints? thinking that? Yes, she has a note here. Impunity. Number one, exemption from punishment or penalty. Number two, immunity or preservation from incrimination, regret, or the like. Escape from what is probable, certain, or just. Yeah, there is no impunity. What you sow, you reap. What this nation has sown, it will reap. But out of the ashes, saints, are going to come a people that are going to listen for any words of salvation. And that's why you need to be there. As the eagle flew me over the land, I saw chaos and images of war everywhere. Our beautiful nation was on fire. Yep. The national forests were on fire. The national parks were on fire. Everywhere I looked, our nation was black and burning. Soon the eagle swooped down into a deep mountain valley where the trees were green and signs of war were not evident. It looked like a valley in the Cascade or the Sierra or the Rocky Mountains or I might add the Smoky Mountains. It's the cleft of the rock that A.A. Allen saw, in the cleft of the rock where the saints were safe from the judgments that were falling across America, even the nuclear bombs that were falling across America. Go read his revelation, you'll see it. The mountains surrounding this small valley were tall, jagged, and snow-capped. And I asked, what is this place? Why has the war not touched it here? He replied, these are places of refuge where my humble ones dwell. The ones who dwell in my refuges are the ones who heard my voice and heeded my call. They did not fight with me when they heard the sound of the shofar. I will have a remnant to greet me when I return. Well, that seems like exactly what A.A. Allen saw there, is a people that were ready for the return of the Lord. He continued, let me make plain to you what is to suddenly come upon the earth. Jacob's troubles are about to begin. And who did I teach you that Jacob is? And she said, Judah and Ephraim. And I replied very soberly. Well, you know, Judah represents the spirit-filled people with the temple and the presence of the Lord. Ephraim represents the northern 10 tribes who fell away from the leadership of Judah and the man-child of their day. This is talking about the church. And then he said, well, now you know, he answered me. The eagle landed, and the lion was waiting to greet me. Once again, he urged me to climb onto his back. This time I was very grateful to comply. Now do you see that my faithful and humble ones will need to be carried in the days to come? Yeah, it was a place on the top of the cross that she couldn't make it to without the help of the Lord, right? Well, I tell you, we always have to rely on the Lord. It's not our works. It's not our stiff upper lip. It's not our, New Year's resolution that's going to get us there. You know, it's going to be faith in the Lord. Calling upon the Lord. He is a faithful Savior. He loves you, but He wants you to depend on Him, right? I had 1,000 other questions. What time frame are we talking about? Are we talking days, months, years, centuries? There was no answer given to my questions, and the vision faded away. Then she had these notes about the places of refuge. She said, these impressions were felt by me during the vision, but not part of the conversation I had with the eagle. I received the strong impression that the Holy Spirit has been whispering to a number of wealthy Christians to buy land both here and abroad and make it ready for an influx of refugees. I had the sense that some had said yes and were secretly going about fulfilling his request. They were stocking the places with food and water, etc. And I also sensed that many had said, no way. And those places were not being prepared as the Lord had requested. I also seemed to know that some had prepared a place of safety for themselves, for their families, and for their friends, but were refusing to expend their wealth on those who did not know, they did not know in the body of Christ. Well, that's going to be costly right there. I felt our Heavenly Father viewed their partial obedience as disobedience. There was a very somber sadness around these impressions. Amen? Well, I say amen. Okay, now I want to speak about something equally important, and that is that we've been given a method and a certain command to work for the Lord in this world. We don't have permission to get outside the bounds of the command that He gave in Scripture. Are we to change the world through politics or the gospel? People want to physically save someone from the judgments that are coming. You only have one method that's legal to do this with, and that is the gospel. Give them the gospel, the good news. First of all, people have to be changed to escape. No one who will not change will escape. No matter what you do, no matter how many guns you got, how many bullets you got, how much food you stored up, how much place you've hid out in the woods for yourself to go, or any refuge of any kind that you could possibly make is going to save you. The only thing that's going to save you is the gospel and your faith in it. When you do that, you're entering into the place of safety. You're entering into the Psalm 91. You're entering into the Passover. You have to eat all of the lamb to have a Passover. The lamb is the Word of God. You have to be obedient. You study it in order to be a disciple, in order to be obedient to the Word of God. If you are not obedient to the Word of God, there is no safe place for you. Now, God has showed us that He is determined to root out anybody who seeks to find a safe place when they're in disobedience, when they're in criticism and unforgiveness and on and on and on, a willful sin of any kind. He is not going to permit it. You must repent and believe. That is the good news, the gospel. Repent and believe. So, are we to change through politics or the gospel? Well, here's a revelation that was given to Belinda Anderson, February the 14th of this year, 2015. And I'm going to share some things as I read this to you. First verse is 1 Samuel 12 and 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. We have a king, we have a leadership. It's not the president, it's not the Congress, it's not anything that the people in this world can do. It's not a preacher who does not lead in the gospel. He's not a leader at all. He's a fake, you know, who has a form of godliness and denies the power of it. From such turn away. These people are fakes. They're there to lure you into a trap, you know. Many people put their respect in a preacher or in politics or in political leaders, you know, or if they're wrong political leaders, their hearts are cast down. But they shouldn't be, because we have a king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need another. And so, He is going to rule in this world. Sure, He rules in people, just like He has throughout the Scriptures. He's going to rule in this world. But He's going to lead us to a place of safety if we will let Him, just like He did in Moses. just like he did in Joseph, just like he did in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Belinda said, I dreamed that I was inside a college. Well, having, read this already, it appears to be a religious college that promotes change through politics, which is a wisdom of the world and not of Christ. There are preachers out there who continue in speaking constantly about what's wrong in politics, what we need to change in politics, what the president's doing wrong, and what we need to do to change him, and so on. Wrong end of the stick. It's totally disobedient to the Great Commission and the example of Jesus and the example of the apostles. They changed people. Then people deserve something better. That's what you have to do. These people ought to just go into the news business, but not claim to be preachers. Because we as preachers have orders, and they're clear. Jesus didn't get caught up in politics. He didn't think anything rested on the power of politics either. Nothing. He believed it all rested on the individual to have faith in God or not. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. He didn't say if the president's a good one or if he's a bad one. He said, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. So what we have to do is teach people to sow a good seed. And then it doesn't matter what happens in the world, because they're in heavenly places. Praise God. Okay? And Belinda puts 1 Corinthians 2 and 6 here. We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown. Yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world. We don't care what the rulers of this world believe, or what power they think they have. Nor of the rulers of this world, who are coming to naught. Yeah. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Even the wisdom that hath been hidden. What are we talking for wisdom? What is a college for? It's supposed to be for higher learning, right? For wisdom, right? There are colleges, Bible colleges, that are anything but places of higher learning. You'd do better to stay home and read your Bible than go to these places. Even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known. None of the rulers of this world hath known. You know, that includes even the religious leaders. They're rulers of this world. They haven't known this. And many of them are out there doing their thing. So many Christians pay attention to the rulers of this world, including their own religious leaders, who by Democratic or Republican or otherwise thinking, try to change the world or try to get you to fear what they're doing, which is totally useless. It's contrary to your own well-being. And they're ignorant of God's true higher learning, which he is going to send into the world. He's always done it. It's here now. But he's going to send it in a much greater way into this world. So, let me regress just a little bit here. Which none of the rulers of this world hath known. That is, this God's wisdom in a mystery. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, now let's stop and think. Who was it that crucified the Lord of glory? The false religious leaders of this world? So they're evidently included in these rulers, right? And they used the political system of the beast to crucify Jesus, just as they do today. But as it was written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not. In other words, these aren't physical things, right? Which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. Oh, he's prepared wonderful things for his people that love him, keep his commandments. That's what it is to love him. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. Then Belinda said, I was reading the notices posted on the student notice board in the main hall. And as I was reading these notices, I saw a pre-spring break message for the student body. In other words, she put messages to students just before being released or separated from the house of learning for spring break, which is for 1 week, right? What week are we looking for here, right? We're looking for the 70th week of Daniel that we call the tribulation, right? And there is a spring break coming. It appears what the Lord's been showing us lately is that the man-child comes in spring, the tribulation comes in spring. Can I say absolutely that it's this spring? I can't prove that. And sometimes the Lord's not going to tell you. Obviously, the Lord's not going to tell you when the tribulation's going to start. But we know it's a spring break from everything that's going on before. A spiritual spring break is coming, which will separate the elect from the political, Republican, Democrat, Christians for the 7 day or year tribulation. It's wilderness training by the man-child leadership of the true higher learning. So many political Christians want to change things through the religious and political and religiously political rulers of this world. But it's not through the heavenly rulers of this world. And that's what the Lord is about to change. Glory be to God. She said, suddenly two young men came running down the hallway, and one of them shouted, hurry, the candidates are already here and have begun to speak. Like that's a big thing. And some people think they pay attention to what these guys say. I think we're learning. I mean, we're slow learners, but we're learning. We don't need to pay much attention to what they say. And especially if they're going to tell you things are going to change. Watch out for that. Right? Anyway, you know, the one thing that's stable and it is a rock is the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Study the good news, not the bad news. You study the bad news, you'll be full of fear. You'll be running from everything. Study the good news. Students of religion instead of Jesus have false hopes of changing the world through its leaders. God says He puts in all of the leaders and gives them according to the apostasy of the people of God. All the leaders, He puts them in. He takes them out. He gives evil rulers to evil people. So what's the important thing? To be a good person, obviously. He gives evil rulers to evil people. No matter how you vote. And if you think your vote is what's putting these people in, forget about it. God says He puts them in. Forget about it. You say, well, no, they're cheating us, David. It doesn't make any difference. God has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He still puts them in. The powers that be are still under the sovereignty of God. The devil himself, read the book of Job, is still under the sovereignty of God. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. No one restrains His hand. You want good, you have to get it from God. He knows who's good and who good things can be given to without spoiling them, right? So, notice that we just changed the world by repenting. Repenting and believing. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Now, people talk about this and talk against this like it's a government idea. Of course the government wants you to obey them, and of course they might pervert and twist these scriptures to make you obey them. We always have a higher power. God is the highest power. And if they want you to disobey God and take the mark of the beast, of course you got to revert to the higher power, right? But He tells you to obey the governments when they're not making you take the mark of the beast or something that would do damage to your soul. He tells you to do that. He wants His people to be known in the world as obedient, submissive, not rebellious, lawbreakers, etc., etc. He wants us to be weak to the weak. He wants us to humble ourselves. He said, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. Did you hear what he said? He that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. You know people are going to get whipped up into a frenzy, Christians included, to fight against this government and against the world. And God didn't call us to do that kind of fight at all. He said our fight is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. And these people that are disobeying this and causing people to be fearful and causing them to take up their weapons and causing the, these people are going to have blood on their hands. And they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. It don't matter if they flee the country. They're not going to get away from judgment from God. That's who this is coming from. You say, well, I can get away from him. I can get away from the God. No, you can't. Because you can't get away from God. If you're disobeying God, you can't get away from him. Jonah tried it. God had a whale waiting for him. Or I should just say a big fish waiting for him, okay? For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. Yeah, you know what? Some people who claim to be speaking for the Lord are speaking evil because they're against what God commanded in the Scriptures. And they will be judged when they lead people astray. I pray that all that do this repent and follow the Lord and preach the gospel. That's what we're commanded to do. And wouldst thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good. Why? Because all power is under the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. What does all leave out? Nothing. All power has been given unto Jesus, even the power of the wicked. For this very reason did I raise thee up, he said of Pharaoh, that I might show in you my power. See, the Lord's power to save from Pharaoh was proven by him putting a stubborn man up there to say, no, no, no. And God said, okay, we're going to do it anyway. You know, he just showed. He was going to show his power. But he raised Pharaoh up to do that. He said so. Read it, Romans 9. He's got lots of Pharaohs. He's got worse than that. He's got the Antichrist, as some people call him, quote, quote, unquote. There's Antichrist all over this world, saints. He has them all in the palm of his hand. No one resists his power. He said, do that which is good, that is according to the word of God, and thou shalt have praise from the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Saints, this was written in a time of really, really evil and bad men ruling over the world. That's when this was written. So you can't say, oh, this was written just about good leadership. When has the world ever had good leadership? This whole text would have to be moot if it was only talking about good people in good positions of leadership. That's nutty. You know that. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Why? Because God says so. Those who rail against the political leaders instead of preach the gospel as commanded are now afraid and they're fleeing, you know, because they know they're a target. And they did it themselves. You know, Jesus didn't have a spiritual respect for Herod. Yeah. He said, you go tell that old fox, I'm going to do healing today and tomorrow, and the third day I'm perfected, right? He didn't bow to him or believe in him as he believed in the Lord God, but he believed he was a vessel that God was using. And the Bible even says in the book of Acts that God used him and the people of Israel and all to crucify Jesus. It says God did it. God is in control. Trust in God. You only have to deal with one. That is God. If he tells you to submit, submit to them up until the point that they want you to rebel against the Lord or deny the Lord, right? For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenger of wrath. He's a deacon of God. Did you know that? Diakonos. He is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, you pay tribute. You pay taxes. He said, look, didn't the Lord say, look, you're a son of God. Does the king charge taxes to his children? But, lest you cause anybody to stumble, you go down there, Peter, and cast in your hook and bring up a fish, and as soon as that fish comes out, you open his mouth and take that coin out and you go pay our taxes. God doesn't have any problem paying taxes. For they are ministers of God's service, attending continually upon this very thing. Okay. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take every legal chance you get not to pay taxes, because that's just good stewards, you know. But don't try to cheat them, and don't lie and steal. Then they exited through the main entrance doors to the outside, so I decided to follow these two young men outside to see what was going on. Yeah. And on the front lawn was a large platform. And Belinda said, which could represent the values or fruit and actions of the apostate leadership according to their particular agenda. Yeah, people have agendas, and some align with the platform of, say, the Republicans, and some align with the platform, let's say, of the Democrats, and some are even different than that, so whatever. But none of these are God's platform. I saw two male candidates on the platform. One was representing what appeared to be the Republican Party. Huh. What do you know? Here's a Christian college, and they're putting this out for their students. That's ridiculous. It's like they don't have anything to share, right? In the beast system, she said, the Republican Party is defined as a state in which the supreme power rests in the body of citizens. In other words, the people want to choose their own king. And I noticed he was standing left of center. Uh-oh. There's a lot of Christians that think he stands on the right, if he's a Republican. He was standing left of center on the platform. In other words, siding with the goats, right? The religious leaders falsely believe them to be on the right. No, there is no right. The only ones on the right are the sheep, the ones who follow Jesus Christ. These people aren't on the right. They haven't resisted all the advances of the devil against the false kingdom of God, have they? They aren't resisting anything that's going on out there that's totally contrary to the Christian's political capital. The other candidate was representing the Democratic Party. This political party is defined as a person who believes in the political or social equality of all people. Okay. He was standing on the far left. He was definitely a goat, right? Both of them are on the left. I believe these political parties are twofold. One, they represent the beast system of the world, and second, they represent sectarianism or division in the church, because, of course, churches have divided over politics, and they shouldn't be, because they ought not be in politics. I'm not saying that they can't be in there and be a part of it, but I'm saying we need to separate ourselves from any kind of leadership whatsoever other than the true leadership of God. We're not going to get anything solved through politics or belonging to the Republican Party or Democratic Party. We're not going to get anything solved. Our solution is absolute. Preach the gospel, you bring people out from under the curse. If they reject the gospel, they're supposed to be under the curse. Don't try to get politics to save them. That's God sent the curse. Don't try to save people in any other way than the gospel. That's what you as a Christian are supposed to do. Let God handle the curse and them that are under it. You preach the gospel. If they believe the gospel, they can come out from under the curse. If they can't, they should stay under there. Because if they get enough whippings, they might listen to God. There's a lot of do-gooders out there that are totally out of the will of God. Many of God's people have been deceived and taken captive by this political spirit of the worldly beast system and the religious spirit of sectarianism. And then she said, however, there was no candidate standing on the right of the platform. And her note is, because Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Yeah, that's a good answer. And true disciples of Christ have come out of the apostate churches who practice such things and try to change the world by political activism, because they don't know the deeper understanding and the higher learning of the gospel. They have no power. They have no power in God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. And they no longer associate themselves with the ways of the beastly system of man. Praise God. We need to do that. Come out from among them and be ye separate. I had noticed that I was walking towards the platform that there were two ballot boxes, or what she thought was two deceptive spirits, for each political party on a table behind the platform. Seated at this table were two people, or demon spirits, responsible for overseeing these ballot boxes. Well, let me say, you may think that's far-fetched, but think about it, folks. The religions are ruled over by religious spirits. Wouldn't the religious Christians also be ruled over by religious spirits? This idea of changing the world through politics is a failure. Look around you. It's failing miserably. As much as people know about what's going on in politics, the Christians are not able to change it because they have not changed themselves. This appeared to be some type of a student pre-election event. Possibly the Lord giving His people a choice. Will they see beyond these deceptive spirits? Yeah, I think so. I stood there for a while listening to these candidates and observing the students' reaction to them. Then I heard someone say, let's go see what that guy is saying over there, sitting on the grass. Yeah, anybody else but them, you know. But this one in particular has got the answer, right? It's, you notice, like Jesus, he who has no political platform, his platform is the grass. which Peter said was flesh under his feet, right? And he's resting in faith, not trusting in politics. Very interesting. Somebody sitting on the grass. Let's go see what that guy has to say. I've often said, hey, why do you believe that? Let's grab a 12-year-old off the street and ask him what this verse says. Because the learned people can't see it. It's just astounding, the foolishness that's in Christianity. I looked to my far right, and there was a man who appeared to be older than the two men upon the platform. He's sitting on the far right, the only one, right? In other words, he was mature in the Lord. He was sitting on the ground with a small group of students in front of him. Notice the one who truly is on the right is not of the wisdom or of the kings of this world. So I began to walk over towards this man and this group of students. As I got within hearing distance of this man, I immediately discerned that he was very gently speaking the real good news or the gospel to these students. I watched as students came and listened. Some sat down on the ground and appeared to be interested in what this man had to say. In other words, there are students of the Word, those who will choose to follow Jesus, right? John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. See, we are imitators of Christ. Jesus was very non-political. He really just left all that up to the Father. He just knew if a man's ways pleased the Lord, he would make his enemies to be at peace with him, right? Well, some got up and left. In other words, separation of the sheep and the goats accomplished, right? The goats go back to attempts to change the world through the rulers of this world, right? Then an amazing thing happened. Two young men who were sitting right in front of the man speaking to them began to weep. These two young men, now you're changing the world now. These two young men appeared to be brothers as they looked to me to be identical twins. And she has a note here. These two identical twins reminded me of the verse in Amos 3 and 3, shall two walk together except they have agreed? And Belinda said, just moments later, I watched as others began to weep as well, until the entire group sitting on the ground were all weeping. I said to myself, this is the beginning of revival. And by the way, spring break is in spring, just as the coming of the man-child as first fruits. And that is where the revival will come from, just as it did with Jesus the man-child, right? So once again, we're back to this spring thing, you know. We're going to take a spring break. We're going to go over here and listen to Jesus. Enough of this politics. I asked the Father for a verse for this dream, and my finger came down on verse 19 in 1 Samuel on the words, to ask us a king. Wow. What's the chances of that? Come on now. They want rulers of this world. Right. Worldly rulers. Worldly Christian educated. Rulers of this world. 1 Samuel 12 and 18. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all of our sins this evil, to ask of us a king. To ask us a king. In other words, a political ruler. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you have indeed done all this evil, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then would you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." How many Christians are turned aside to total vanity, thinking that this is the method to change the world, to change the laws? If you put people under laws, they'll just rebel if they're evil people. To tell you the truth, if you put them under the law of Christianity, they will just rebel. They will get angry. You'll have trouble. So what good is it for you to try to change the world by law? It's gonna be a failure. You have to change people from the inside out. If they're good, they'll like good. You won't even need a law if they're good. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you a people unto Himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all of your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. And that's what's going to happen to the world and to the worldly and to their kings. But not us and our king. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all of our sins this evil, to ask us a king." And of course the Lord told Samuel, said, "Samuel, don't worry about it. They haven't rejected you. They rejected me from being king over them." You see, when you choose these worldly Christian leaders who are politicians in themselves and even act like it, they act like they're looking for your vote, you're rejecting the king. Many Christians listen to, Belinda's words here, many Christians listen to politically minded teachers and preachers who believe that they must be warned of what the politicians are doing to destroy America. And my thought was, this fear causes many to attempt to change their situations through a system that God Himself has given to Satan for a reason. The reason is us. We must change to be out from under the curse. Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." When enemies rule over God's people, it's He who has done it. As Romans 13 very clearly says. And He has done it for their rebellion. Therefore, we need to teach how to obey God and be in His favor. Not how to get out from under the curse by having a good politician or making him do what you want him to do. It's not going to work. With all the preachers teaching change through government, the country is being turned over to Marxist communism, which always hates Christians and always has its roots in Satanism. There's a book I read when I was young. It was called, "Was Karl Marx a Satanist?" I believe it was Richard Wurmbrand that wrote that. It's pretty good. Marxism is Satanism, saints. And, you know, we received a dream years ago in which statues of Karl Marx was being worshipped in the churches of America. And you know that in some churches in America, he is right now. But I say more so, the more pressure that this political system puts upon Christians, you're going to see more and more of them turn to Marxism as a way of politics. It's going to get worse until the Christians get better. There's only one way to change. We must change in order to have a good government. Therefore, we need to hear the gospel and not waste much time on politics, except to prove how prophecies are coming to pass. I find that useful sometimes. Fulner gave us Deuteronomy 30 here. I'm going to read that to you. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Oh, by the way, Christianity has been taken captive to all the nations of the world, unless if they're not dwelling upon the earth, they're dwelling in heavenly places. Then you're not, of course, captive to those nations. You work inside those nations, and you work for the king inside those nations, and you're not worried about what their politics is. You don't really care. You're working for the King of Kings. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, even Romans 13, right? According to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the peoples. In other words, come out from among them, so you're not a partaker in their sins and their curse, right? Whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. The Lord scattered his people because of rebellion. They couldn't camp out at Jerusalem anymore and have all those wonderful times, you know. Instead, they were out there slaving under the beast, right? If any of thine outcasts be in the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and will multiply thee above thy fathers. Oh, saints, the kingdom of God is about to be begun again in this world. He's going to rebuild the spiritual nation of Israel. And that's what David and Judah, Jerusalem as the bride, all that was a type and shadow of this born-again kingdom that's coming down out of heaven that the preachers only see literally instead of spiritually. Oh, no. It's coming down. In fact, it is presently. If you go and read it carefully in, for instance, the ASV, you'll see that it is, as I say, it is coming down. And we're being born from above into the image of the kingdom of God, which the Old Testament was just a type and a shadow of. We're coming into that image. And, of course, our David is Jesus Christ. Jesus came in a body of the Son of David, which was the Son of Man. And in that body, the Son of God dwelt. How does the Son of God dwell in a Son of Man today, who is his David? The same way. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Notice the Lord himself is the one that's going to do this wonderful thing, right? Circumcise your heart. We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God preached to us. The flesh needs to be cut away from our hearts so we can follow the Lord. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And of course, Jesus taught us that to love him was to keep his commandments. There are scoffers out there. I mean, they're no different than the world. They scoff at his commandments. You talk about his commandments, they change the subject. the factious are that way. You say, hey, this is what the Word says. They go on talking like they never heard you. Totally ignore you. Change the subject. Try to turn the tables on you. Oh, you. But all that's going down the drain, saints, because they don't have any protection from the beast. And they scoff at that too. But that's all going to change. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, and that persecuted thee. You see? It's all going to change. And you notice that if we obey God's word, He will take the curses away from us and put them on our enemies who don't obey the word. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all of His commandments, which I command thee this day. There's fearful things coming upon the world. Fear is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's no fear in God's people. They're not afraid of the Lord enough to turn to His word, to obey His word, so that they come out from under the curse, so that the curses are put upon their enemies. There's no fear of the Lord. So God is bringing upon the scene some very fearful-looking things, because that's what they have their eyes on. The hope, of course, is that when they see these fearful things, they'll go for a refuge to the Lord, to abide in the Lord, to be obedient to Him, and to love Him, and to keep His commandments. Oh, glory be to God. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in all the work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as He rejoiced over thy fathers. Well, you know our fathers, our spiritual fathers, our apostolic fathers in the Bible, who left us an example. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who left us an example of how to come out from under the curse and to be blessed. If God blesses you, it doesn't matter what's happening in the world, saints. You're in a different kingdom. People are going to flee the United States because they don't know there's two kingdoms here. They don't know that abiding in Jesus Christ is a Psalm 91 Passover. They don't know that. And they're afraid and they're running. These aren't leaders. Don't follow them. My goodness. And if you sit and listen to a lot of that stuff, it over and over and over for days and days, you're just going to be filled with fear. You're not going to be filled with faith. Go and read the Word of God. If you got a preacher that's political and that's all he's going to do is fill you with the fear of the things that are coming, then go and read the Word of God. Right? And sometimes when you read the Word of God, or even when the preacher reads the Word of God, you get fearful. And you accuse him, you turn it around, totally backwards, and accuse him of putting fear in you. Well, if you read the Word of God, it comes from God. You need the fear of God. God will administer the Word of God. He will make sure that it comes to pass. So people love to twist and pervert things, but they need to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And very fearful things are about to be unleashed on the earth. And when they start, they're not going to stop. It's just going to be one right after another. The things that God's been saying to us for years are all going to come to pass, one right after another. Like in Amos chapter 8, you know, he talked about the delays. Two delays and then a fulfillment, you know. Well, those have happened. And I believe now we're coming to the fulfillment. And now you're going to start seeing all these things come to pass. And the scoffers out there who have said, nothing happened. Everything's gone on like it has since the beginning, you know. Those are the scoffers. Come on now. You know them. They're not Christian. They're tares sown among the wheat. There are the scoffers. Lord, we pray that you will restore the fear of the Lord to your elect who are going astray in this world, who are doing their own thing, who are departing from your word and holding it in low esteem in order to listen to false leaders, who are trying to put fear in them so that they can control them. And Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that we not fear man, but that we fear you. And that we love you, and that we keep your commandments. And that you, Lord, would circumcise our heart. That you'd cut away the flesh around our heart. And give us a desire only for the things of God, that we might dwell in your heavenly kingdom here on earth, that we might be under your wings, as Psalm 91 says. And who's going to touch you under there? The person who has fear and has all this politically minded fear, saints, they are not going to follow the Lord, so don't follow them. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Just remember that. Don't do anything because of fear, of even prophecies of the things that are going to happen in the world. You think things are just going to happen in America and they're not going to happen in these other countries? For goodness sake, look what's gone on from the beginning. Look how many Christians are being killed around the world that are not in this country. You think that's going to get better? No. No. Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to give us wisdom, Lord. Let us put first things first. And, Lord, yes, we know judgment is coming. And it is because of your rebellious people. It's not because of the world. The whole world here exists to create sons of God. The world exists to bring us to our cross, that we might manifest your Son. The world exists for that. You control the world. You control the dirt because you control the seed. And all this around us is just the dirt. But the seed is your word. And it has the power to bring forth Jesus Christ up out of this world. And those who have the seed manifested in them, the word of God manifested in them, are not controlled by the world. And they're not under the dominion of the world. Those slaves back in Egypt, they're under the dominion of the world. But those free men in the wilderness are not. Lord, you're teaching us how to live in the wilderness, Lord. You've taught us that your provision has nothing to do with the physical things. It comes out of heaven. And, Lord, we're thanking you, Father, for providing for all your people abundantly. For those who put their trust and their faith in you, and love you enough to keep your commandments, Lord, I know you're going to preserve them. And that those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, they're alive and remain because they've abided in you. They've not stepped out from under the blood, where the devil is there waiting, ready to destroy them. Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, for your awesome salvation that you've given to us already in Jesus Christ. Lord, you warned us in Hebrews not to let one promise escape us, but that we use that promise to escape the things that are in this world by entering into your rest. Lest one promise of entering into the rest, we should ignore it, right? Well, Lord, we just ask you, Father, help us to believe in all of your promises because they are all of our provision. And they're all of our peace. One of your provisions is protection. which is what the Passover is all about. Many of your people, Lord, don't believe in the protection provision that you've made clearly in your word. And it's because of liars in the pulpit that they don't believe it. Because it's clearly in their word, but they've been taught to ignore the word of God. So, Lord, we're asking you to do a quick work on your people, Lord, so that they will suddenly see Jesus in the earth, leading them into the wilderness and teaching them how to survive this thing, teaching them how to enter into your rest, teaching them how to obey your great commission in preaching the gospel and not politics to the people around them. Oh, God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for what you're doing in our life, Lord. We thank you for granting us repentance and submission to you. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Thank you so much, Father, for continuing to finish the work that you have started in us, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that when we go into this wilderness, we're going to be leaving behind, just like those Israelites did. Those that persecuted, those that attacked your people, those that wanted to bring your people into slavery, they're all going to get washed away, like the Red Sea experience. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for being our Savior in all things. Well, saints, I love you. Pray for me. God bless you.